real quickly. Let's get in the Word of God and center our thoughts here upon it and the truths that the Lord has for us today. Luke chapter 23. Go back, this thought we've been preaching through the month, centered around Calvary. And I sure am thankful for the cross and thankful for Golgotha's Hill. I'm thankful for what it means to my life personally. And I'm thankful how the Word of God magnifies it. Of course, that's what all the Scripture is about. Everything in the Word of God points back to the cross upon which Jesus died. And that is our message this morning. We preach a lot of things and we make a lot of stands. But if those things we preach and those stands we make are not anchored in Calvary, they mean nothing. And we're thankful that we know today where our hope and our faith rests upon this morning. Let's stand together and give reverence to the reading of God's Word for just a moment. And I'll read several verses. I'm not going to read all these. And I want to try to get into what the direction is we feel like is for the service this morning. All right? Amen. Luke chapter 23. Begin reading in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I love verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off. And the Bible said they were beholding these things. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray together and ask God to help us this morning. All right. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are and all that you do for us. We come to you today in the lovely, high, and exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm thankful this morning that in days like these, Lord, people like us can know a God like you. Lord, as we were reminded in Sunday school of a lot of different truths, Lord, the magnifying, Lord, of the grace of God, Lord, that was done, and Lord, the magnifying of the grace that was just sung about. Lord, we come this morning not pleading any work or merit of ourselves, but Lord, we rest our case upon the good grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, I do pray that for a few moments that you would touch us and that, Lord, you would use us. Lord, use our voice, use our message that you give to us, and Lord, empower it by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray this morning at every eye, Lord, of sinner and saint alike would have their attention set upon the cross upon which Jesus died. Lord, that they would see Jesus only. Lord, they'd not see some preacher. And Lord, they'd not see some personality. That Lord, they'd not see, Lord, anything or anyone save the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, if Lord, you'd allow us to do that today for a few moments, it'd be worth our gathering. I pray in the heart of those that are truly born again and ready to meet God. And Lord, the message of the cross and the aspect of it would give today would bring joy to their heart. That the work is done and the demands have been met. And that Lord, their faith rests in Christ alone. Lord, for today, and not just for today, but for all eternity. And then Lord, there are some here today that have yet to be saved. Lord, they don't even know what being saved is all about. Lord, we pray today the Spirit of the Lord would open their eyes. Lord, you said that your Son said in his earthly life that if he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men to himself. And so today I pray that work would be done. And that, Lord, you'd get all the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. Lord, in sinner and saint alike, everything you do, we return praise to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've understood here as we've gone through these verses for several weeks now in the month of March. We've been looking at this place that they bring Christ to in the end of his life. This is where he's going to shed his blood. This is where he's going to lay down his life. This is where it's all going to come to a climactic end as far as his earthly life is concerned and why that he came into the world. The Bible said, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And so they brought him to this scene of crucifixion. We see in our mind's view as we read Luke 23 and the other gospel accounts and writings that the Lord Jesus Christ is battered, he is beaten, he is bloody, he has been bruised, he has been mistreated, he has been gazed upon, he has been ridiculed, he's been smote upon the head, smitten upon the cheek, his back has been plowed with a cat of nine tails, his brow has been pierced with the crown of thorns. We see the Lord Jesus here in the scene of Calvary and his crucifixion, a man that has been so marred and battered beyond any human recognition. Amen. His life has, my friend, been lived doing good among men. And yet they lied upon him and put him through false witnesses and false trials. And my friend have condemned him to die for the sin of blasphemy. And the sin, my friend, of going contrary to their law. But my friend, Christ had done nothing amiss. Pilate himself testified, I find no fault in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes to Calvary and dying under excruciating pain and means and through the torturous rack known as the cross, Christ, having been nailed, my friend, in his hands and his feet, hung between heaven and earth and there laid down his life. My friend, upon Calvary that day, we understand that Christ in his earthly life spake of this very hour and spake of this very scene. And Brother Mike, he said of himself, no man taking my life from me, I lay it down, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And lay it down he did, and take it up again, the Lord Jesus surely did. We understand in the scene of Calvary, and the world looks upon this with disdain. They look upon the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life and ministry as though his life was stopped short. He died simply at the age of 33 and a half years of age. And the world would say, what a wasted life that he lived. What a wasted expanse of a man's life. But my friend, when we come to Calvary, we understand the Lord did not die without purpose. And that he did not die outside of the plan and the sovereignty of Almighty God's design for that very hour. And so it brings us to the question we've been preaching upon and trying to answer through the month. Why Christ died? Why did Jesus die? And in particular, why did Christ die the death that He died at Calvary's Hill? And we've been trying to answer that with three statements and make our way through. We've come to the last one by the help of the Lord this morning. But we've already said throughout the month in answering this question, why Christ died? Why did Christ, amen, be crucified? Why, Brother Mo, was the Lord Jesus Christ slain the way that He was slain? Why did Christ die? Why did the one who said in His earthly life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one who was the bread of life and the water of life, the one that, my friend, the one that was God manifest in the flesh. Why is it that Christ died 2,000 years ago? And so may we say this morning again, and Christ died to spoil the deeds of the devil. The devil had laid his claim upon the human race in there in the fall of Adam. Now when man chose and Adam chose to disregard the Lord, and my friend gave heed to the devil in his temptation. My friend, the devil, as it were, laid claim upon the human race. Having my friend the deed and my friend having made claim as though he were our spiritual father, Christ testified in his earthly life to the Pharisees and sinners of his day, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And so mankind is born under the domain and the rule and the deeds, if you will, of a spiritual father. Amen. A dark spiritual father. A father that has us in bondage to sin and to iniquity. But Christ went to Calvary and Christ died to spoil the deeds of the devil, and He might lift the reign of the devil upon our life. Amen. Calvary, Colossians 2 would say, and Christ having been nailed to the cross, that He made a show of those demonic spirits, and over hell itself He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is His cross, that is His death that He died. He triumphed over, amen, the enemy and the foe of God and of man. Amen. And thank God, happy redemption is ours. Amen. Eternal salvation belongs to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoiled the deeds of the devil. We no longer have to walk according to the prince and the power of the air. That spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, Paul said. Amen. Why? Because of the day the Holy Ghost, amen, opened our eyes to the scene of Christ's death and Christ dying for you and me. Amen. Is the power by which the chains of sin are broken and the devil's deed upon our life is severed. Amen. All because of the cross. And so what good deeds could never do, and what baptism could never sever, amen, what joining the church could never divide, amen, Christ's death once and for all, when you put your faith in it, amen, is the means by which Christ has spoiled the deeds of the devil in our life. Number two, we said that Christ died not only to spoil the deeds of the devil, but that Christ died to settle the debt of the sinner. He died to settle the debt of the sinner. The fact is, we was born into this world physically through our mother's womb being sinners. Amen. Brought into this world speaking lies from our mother's womb. And men and women and boys and girls and even little babies with a sin nature, having had a great debt mounting up by which, amen, the Word of God said the wages of sin is death. And my friend, the very committal of one sin would bring a death in our life. Amen, a debt that we could never pay, a debt that would require, amen, you and I suffering eternal death and damnation in a place called hell. But Jesus died and He gave His life that He might settle the debt that belonged to you and I. Amen. And we can say with the old songwriter of old, Amen. I had a debt I could not pay, but Christ paid a debt He did not owe. Amen. The one who knew no sin, became sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so Calvary is where our sin debt is settled. So long as the sinner bypasses Calvary, and so long as they ignore the death that Christ died, the sinner must pay for his own sin. And it was a good day in my life when the reality of that settled in. And I was a sinner and I must pay my debt. And that, my friend, every sinner pays their debt to a sovereign God. But I could not pay it in and of myself. Amen, I can never pay for one sin, much less, amen, the thousands of sins that I had committed. What a happy day it was when the Word of God revealed to me and the Holy Ghost made it clear and plain and personal in my life that Jesus Christ died to settle that debt. Amen, what I could never pay, Calvary covers it all. Amen, what I could never mount above. Amen, thank God the cross lifted me out of, and the debt has been settled. Amen, thank God. Lord, I want to preach right there. Let me give you the last and final point of this thought of why Christ died. And I suppose there's dozens, but we're just focusing our attention, far as I know, on these three. He died, Christ died to spoil the deeds of the devil. And Christ died to settle the debt of the sinner. And I want to end this morning this thought in answering this question. And very important this morning in light of the death of Christ is that He died to satisfy the demands of the law. He died to satisfy the demands of the law. Now you say, preacher, what is the law? And what is meant by the law? Well, I wrote some things down this morning and trying to simplify it. This is a vast subject. Amen, a great subject this morning. And if I can boil it all down where I think even the youngest among us may even understand that this morning, the law, when we speak of the law, that we could say today, the law is God's holy standard of His righteousness. My friend, it is the revelation and the manifestation of what God says is righteous and of what God says is unholy. We understand through the Word of God that the law was revealed that transgression might be manifested. The law was not given, as some would teach, that in that law we would find redemption. A word of God is clear and plain. The law of God, a man could never bring salvation. And the keeping of the law, the keeping of the thou shalts, and the forbidding of the thou shalt nots in our life, and my friend, they would never have obtained salvation. Amen. The truth of the matter is the law. Amen. The law shows you and I what God expects out of us. Amen. And oh, God has shown some great and lofty things. And yet, my friend, though God has shown you and I what God expects out of us, really what the law shows after that is that we can never measure up to what God expects. And so God has set the bar according to His own holiness. And the law is not our measurement in the eyes of some other man. Amen. The law of unrighteousness is not measured, Brother Gerald, by me saying, and I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and at least I'm not like him, and at least I don't live like her. Oh no, the law of God, my friend, is God's revelation of what His standard of His own righteousness is. And God said, if you don't meet the standard, you can never know me. And if you don't meet the standard, you can never come to be where I am. And if you don't measure to the law of God, you will stand absolutely condemned and hopeless in your life. And so what does the law reveal to you and me? It reveals what God's standard of righteousness is. It reveals what God expects out of you and me. It reveals and manifests to you and me what sin is. And then the law reveals and teaches you and me that that lofty standard is something that we can never attain to. And so you say, preacher, where then, wherein then? Lies our hope. How in the world do we enter a relationship with the Lord? How in the world do we know God then? How in the world do we go to be with God where He is? Amen. Oh, I've got good news today. And Christ satisfied the demands of that law. And what you and I could never meet. And you and I can never manifest. And you and I can never measure up to. Amen. Calvary said Christ did. And that Christ, my friend, has finished it all. And that Christ has done what the law said to do. Amen. You see in John 1:17. Amen. The Bible said, John the Beloved speaking of Christ. And of the law said the law came by Moses. And grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Christ in His earthly life said in Matthew 5:17-18, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to a crowd that was trying to measure themselves to the law, and a crowd that thought they, amen, were doing a pretty good job. Christ said, amen, you have heard it said of old, and He pointed back unto what Moses had told them. You see, in those days, the law and the way they fulfilled it had, my friends, simply come to a form of externals. They thought because they didn't do this and they didn't do that, and they was okay. But Christ came and said that you missed the spirit of what Moses was telling you. He said things like, you heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman and lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. And you see, they thought they were pretty good, and cause in the eyes of men they had not been caught having been guilty of the law of God. The law was never given for the externals. The law was given, my friend, to reveal what was in the heart. Amen. And we could go on and on. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, that thou shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever hateth his brother without a cause, amen, hath committed murder. And so Christ is saying, think not that just because you ain't whipped out a sword and stabbed your brother, that you have bypassed and fulfilled of that law that God gave. And He points to the heart, Lucas said, is revealing that the law is something that sets a high standard that no man can live. And Christ, some would say, Christ came and He might destroy the law. That's not what Jesus said. In Matthew 5:17, Christ said, I think not that I am come to destroy the law. He said, I have not come to destroy, but I have come to fulfill. Amen. That word fulfill, you know what it means? Amen. It means this. It means to bring to a complete end. Amen. It means as though what has crammed the net full or made, amen, have made full, amen, a void, hollow place. And so what Moses himself could never do, though he was the lawgiver, and what Joshua can never do, and what David, though he be a man after God's own heart, can never feel, amen, Christ said, I have come, amen, to fulfill the law. And so, my friend, I'm glad to report to you this morning that Christ has satisfied of the demands of the law. How this began all the way back when He was but a little baby. Amen. We understand, Brother A.L., that on the 8th day of His earthly life, and His mother and father took Him down to the temple, and they had the Lord Jesus circumcised according to the law. And so the Spirit of the Lord orchestrated the events, and even as an 8-year-old baby boy, and Christ would be fulfilling the demands and satisfying of the demands of the law. After the days, Luke chapter number 2, after the days of Mary's purification, Mary and Joseph got baby Jesus together, and they three went down again to the temple, and there they presented him to the Lord. And the Bible said, as the custom was, as was custom according to the law. And Luke said, back there in the law, God gave a law at the firstborn that openeth the matrix of the woman, that child belongs to the Lord and must be dedicated to the Lord with sacrifice. And so what did they do? They brought their turtle doves, and they shed that blood there and sanctified baby Jesus. In that, friend, satisfying the demands of the law. I believe throughout all the Lord's earthly life, that the Lord every day of His life satisfied the demands of the law. Amen. That something can't be said of you and of me. Amen. For the Bible is clear and plain that there is none good, no, not one. Amen. May be good in the eyes, my friend, of other men. And maybe we measure a little better than somebody else. Amen. But the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory, that is the glory of the law of Almighty God. And so Jesus, every day that He lived, a man is found satisfying the demands of the law. He never one time committed adultery with His body or in His heart. He never one time killed somebody with His hands. And He never one time hated somebody in His heart. And over the laws that are given, amen, in the Word of God that we violate every day, amen, Christ satisfied them every day. Amen. Even in His baptism, when He came to be baptized by John the Baptist. Amen. John the Baptist initially refused and said, amen, I have need to be baptized of you. Here I am, just a camel skin, locust eating, honey drinking, a Baptist preacher. Amen. That's all I am. I am unworthy. I even stoop down and undo the latchet on your sandal. Amen. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I have need that you should baptize me. Jesus looked at John the Baptist and said, amen, it becometh this matter of you baptizing me. Amen, it becometh needful, amen, that I might fulfill all righteousness. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, the Lord sent me down here to be baptized of you on this particular day and in this particular hour to satisfy the demands of the law. And upon the having been done, amen, do you remember what happened at His baptism? Amen. The Spirit of the Lord came down out of heaven and rested upon Christ. And the voice of the Heavenly Father spake that day from heaven and said, for everyone to hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord lived for 33 and a half years. And Brother Jerry, He satisfied every day that He lived. He satisfied the demands of the law. A wonder Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. Y'all have examined Him and I've examined Him, and there is no fault in this man. There's not one blemish in His character. There's not one thing y'all said about Him can be proved true. Amen. I'm glad today that my Savior and my Lord and the Son of God come from heaven. And my friend, in His life, He satisfied of the demands of the law of God. Brother Mike, there's something that had to happen at Calvary. Amen. In all those days, for 33 and a half years, all the way back from the time He was a baby to now a full-grown man, Brother Radley, it all is going to come to a climactic end. Amen. All the days he satisfied the demands of the law have come to this particular day. And the Lord is going to lay down his life. And the Lord is going to lay it down in ultimate satisfaction. Amen. Of the demands of the law of God. And so let me say some things this morning about the demands of the law and how Christ fulfilled them and satisfied them in his death. Are y'all with me for a minute? Amen. It's took me a minute to warm up, but I'm feeling like preaching now. Amen. Brother A.L., let me say number one. Amen. The law. What does the law demand? I got four things. Now, there's probably more than four, but that's all we got. Amen. More than time to handle today. Amen. Number one, the law demands a total obedience. The law demands a total obedience. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter number 27, if you want to look there with me real quickly now, I'll just read it and I've got to move on. Deuteronomy 27. And I want to look at verse number 26. Amen. Notice what Moses says to the children of Israel. He said, cursed be he that confirmeth not what? All the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. And so Moses said, and the law declared, and God said through Moses, at my friend, anyone who does not confirm all that has been written in the law, and does not do all that is written in the law, at this man, this woman, this family, this congregation, a man has the curse of Almighty God upon them. Now, buddy, I'm telling you, that's a high standard. Amen. You see, the law lists all the regulations. And the law lists everything that is righteous we ought to do. And things that God says is transgression and we ought not to do. And then the law steps in and says, now, if you don't observe all of these things and do them or abstain from what you've been told is wrong, then you are a cursed individual. Oh boy, that leaves you hopeless. And the law was so strict and it said, and all the people have to say amen to that. And they have to agree to it. And my friend, even the Gentiles said, amen, we're not brought into this faith and religion under that economy. Romans 3 said that when you and I as Gentiles do by nature, of things that are in the law, we have that law written upon our heart as a witness to you and I that the law of God is true and so. And so what does the law demand? Amen. According to that verse, it demands total obedience. Amen. You have to totally obey everything God said to do and everything God said not to do. I ain't been preaching real long this morning yet, and already we find that we're in trouble, that the demands of the law are too great for us to fulfill. We have to say amen because God said it. We had to say amen because, amen, God is true and every man is a liar. Amen, but what a demand this is. Amen, look with me in the New Testament in Galatians chapter number 3. In Galatians chapter number 3 and in verse number 10. Galatians 3 and in verse 10 said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you may do good for a few minutes at one particular day, and you may honor the law of God for a little while. Amen. But the law of God said we are cursed, Brother A.L., if we do not all those things that are in the law. And so this total obedience is not only that we confirm all the things in the law and that we do all the things that are in the law, that we have to continually, day by day and moment by moment, we have to continue in total obedience. amen, to the law of God. Amen, how we measuring up? Probably not real good. Amen, probably, if we'll be honest in light of the Scripture, we may have come in this morning thinking we was pretty good. And thinking we was all right. But you know what the law of God is doing to us today? As we read these few verses, it's showing us that the law demands something that we do not have the ability to perform. We do not have the ability to accomplish total obedience in our life. Amen. Let me show you another verse in James chapter number 2. In James chapter number 2, Christ would even reference some of this in His earthly ministry. I don't have time for that today. Amen. But notice with me that the Bible said in verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Is that not strong? Are y'all with me? Is that not a high demand? And James is saying you can keep all this list of thou shalt and most of the thou shalt not. But if you violate in one point of the law that has been given, the law condemns you in everything that the law says. Amen. What is James saying? He is saying the law demands total obedience. Amen. And we don't measure up. And we're in trouble, friend. Amen. But I'm glad to report to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the death that He died, amen, not only in the life that He lived, but in the death that He died, exhibited total obedience. Total obedience. What you and I have not been able to do in one full day in all of our lives, Christ did the day that He died. And He died fulfilling and satisfying the law's demands for total obedience. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus made this statement, I do always those things which please the Father. Amen. Again, at His birth and through His baptism and every day of His earthly life and ministry, Christ did those things which pleased the Father. And may I say, nothing pleased the Father more. And the day that Christ went to Calvary's Hill, and Christ, though He prayed in the garden, Father, amen, knowing His hour was coming, said, Father, amen, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. You know what Christ was saying? Christ was saying, I've come to be obedient. And if this is what the Father sent me to do, I will fulfill the demands of His law and lay down my life in total obedience to the Lord. I'll do what Ledbetter could never do. I'll do what Riley Jones has not been able to do. I'll do what Sissy Abbey was never able to accomplish. And Christ in His death died has satisfied the demands of the law. And the demand said total obedience. Total obedience. Total obedience. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 2, and Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Christ died, amen, satisfying that demand of the law for total obedience. So today, we as the children of disobedience can be saved when we gaze upon the death that Christ did. Amen. The death that He died. And Brother Gerald, put our faith in that. Amen. And rest our case in Him. Thank God. Amen. Christ sees a bunch of rebels as though we were in Christ at the cross. Amen. Dying with Him that day. Amen. Finally measuring up, not in ourselves and not in anything we've done. But thank God in Christ. Amen. We finally find a satisfaction for the law's demands for total obedience. Boy, that's good preaching. Amen. Even if some of you is sleeping, that's good preaching. Amen. Number two, the law demands not only total obedience. Boy, I've got to hurry. I'm smelling the barbecue. Amen. Amen. The law demands a perfect sacrifice. The law demanded under the law of Moses, there are a series of sacrifices and offerings that the law said you've got to bring to make an atonement for your sin. And that atonement was but a mere covering for a little while and a rolling over of the debt of sin off of those in that economy. My friend, the rigidity of the observation and the examinations of the sacrifice that Israel had to make under the law, they were but externals. They'd have to put that sacrifice up, and Brother Larry, they'd have to observe it for 7 days. And it couldn't have any kind of flaw in it. It couldn't have a crippled leg. It couldn't have a blind eye. It couldn't have a crooked nose. It couldn't have some problem in its fleece or its hide or in its wing if it was a bird sacrifice. And all of that dealt with external. But it never satisfied God. Amen. Not one bullock, not one ram, not one lamb, not one turtle dove, not one sacrifice underneath the economy of the law could take away one sin. Amen. You know why? Because all they could examine, amen, was the external. At every one of them sacrifices they offered as under the curse of sin that came because of man. Amen. All those sacrifices they made have looked good on the outside and met those external demands, but God was looking for something deeper than the external. He was looking for a perfect sacrifice. Amen. He was looking for something that, amen, did not exist outside of himself. Amen. He was looking for something that man could never muster and man could never breed. Amen. He couldn't breed it in a lab. He couldn't, my friend, cross genes it and come up with some perfect sacrifice. Amen. Can I say it again? That God was looking for something that would only be able to be found in himself. And so what did he do? He sent his only begotten son as God manifest in the flesh. I get happy thinking about this. Amen. And what man could never bring by way of a perfect sacrifice even under the law. Amen. God brought down out of heaven the lonely earth and sent to Golgotha's hill and let them lead his son to Calvary. And there they crucified him. And he wasn't dying as a liar. And he wasn't dying as a thief. And he wasn't dying as a common criminal. And he wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying as the perfect sacrifice for God's demands of the law. Amen. That excites me this morning. Amen. Amen. Boy, so much I can say right here. I gotta quit. Amen. Hebrews 10. Amen. This crowd that runs around hyper-dispensationalism and said, well, under the law, they're saved by them sacrifices and keeping the law. That ain't what Hebrews 10 said. Amen. Hebrews 10 said, amen, them sacrifices could not take away sin. And there was no taking away of sin. Amen. In them sacrifices that God sent his son, and his son came down and said, lo, quoting from the Old Testament, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O Father. A body thou hast prepared me. Amen. A body to be a sacrifice. A body to go and lay down in exchange. Amen. For the sins of mankind. Amen. I don't know about you. We need to go to Hebrews 10 and just read a while.
Amen. But what I'm saying this morning, amen, is that Christ died to satisfy the demands of the law. And the law demanded a perfect sacrifice. And outside of Calvary's Hill, and outside of you and I putting our faith in what Christ did in Luke 23, amen, we stand absolutely hopeless and guilty under the law and the demands and the law. What are you going to bring to the law? Amen. What sacrifice are you bringing to be justified today? Amen. If it's anything other than Calvary, if it's anything other than the blood that He shed, if it's anything other than the body He's gladly, amen, laid down a perfect sacrifice. And my friend, it'll never be enough. A Jesus' sacrifice is enough. It is enough. Amen. I cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. I cherish it. Amen. My faith is in it. Amen. For today and all eternity. And cause Christ died satisfying the demands for a perfect sacrifice. Amen. The law demands total obedience. I didn't have that. When Christ died, He met that demand. The law demands perfect sacrifice. I could have never offered that. Christ died to satisfy that demand. Amen. Boy, it's good preaching. I know we're doctrinal this morning, but that's all right. Amen. I feel like we might need to just unhook right here. Let me just give you the last two and then we'll see. Maybe we'll pick it up and preach on it tonight. Amen. Can I say the law demanded consuming judgment. The law, listen now, in the book of Numbers, it goes through those that sin ignorantly, those who sin presumptuously, deals with personal sins, and it deals with sins of a nation and sins of a congregation. My friend, one thing you'll find when you study the law is that not only did the law lay out God's righteous standard, manifest what was that and reveal to you and I what was transgression, and reveals to you and I we can never measure up, but the law also gave the sentence of death. Ezekiel put it this way. Ezekiel said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. A soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." A wonder Paul said in the New Testament, "That the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. A law demanded consuming judgment. And you see, the fact of the matter is this morning, oh, I want to preach this so bad. Amen. I feel like we need to unhook. Amen. But I really want to preach this. Let me just put it this way. Amen. And we'll move on today. And my friend, our sin, the fact that we've never measured up to the law of God, amen, means that the law demands that you and I pay for our sin. It means, my friend, there is a consuming judgment. Amen. We call it, and I know what they say about us. Amen. Amen. You can throw whatever term you want on me this morning, but this generation we live in, they say, "Oh, he's one of them hellfire and damnation preachers." Amen. And I want to say today, this Bible is a hellfire and damnation Bible. And God is a hellfire and damnation God. Amen. And you're going to never understand grace till you understand that God is a God of wrath. And God is a God of judgment. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And the law of God demands consuming judgment. And my friend, if we're going to be saved, a law is not going to skirt around a consuming judgment. Something has to be judged. And something has to be consumed. Amen. Can I say this morning, Christ died. And in dying, He satisfied that demand. You understand the hours upon which Christ was at the cross. And there was far more going on than just simple nails in His hands and His feet. There was more He was enduring than a crown of thorns in His brow. And Christ said that He was literally having heaped upon Him and consuming judgment of the law of God. Amen. Without it, we're still lost. And without it, we, my friend, must answer that demand. Amen. But can I say 25 years ago, at the age of 17, I bowed my knee and I put all my faith in the death of Christ. I rested in what Christ did for me. And now, oh, hallelujah, of fires, amen, of hell, amen, shall never be felt upon my body. Amen. The only fire I'll ever feel, the inspiration sang years ago, is the fire burning in my soul. Amen. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Amen. Thank God the consuming judgment that the law demanded has been satisfied in what I put my faith in. Amen. The law's demands are satisfied. Number four, the law demands an absolute love. I don't really have time. I really don't even have time to really bump this out, maybe leaving you in confusion. Let me try. The law had a demand in it of absolute love. Preacher, how do you know that? Because there was a day when a certain man stood up to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly life and asked Him a question. Here's the question he asked. Which is the greatest commandment? The law has all these rigid restrictions and commandments and standards. The man wanted to know, trying to entrap Christ in some way. If he'd say this one was greater, they would enter debate with him about something else being greater. Christ is way too wise for them tricks. Remember what Christ said to that man. He said, the greatest commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Christ didn't stop there. It's as though Christ is saying, I know you didn't ask, but let me tell you, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we simply take what we know, I can't get into all this. If we take the simple Ten Commandments that we understand is given in the book of Exodus, we understand the first portion of that deals with direct commandments in our relationship to God. The second half of those commandments deal with our relationship really to our neighbors. Thou shalt not steal, kill, covet, commit adultery, on and on. What are those? Those deal with laws concerning your neighbor. Jesus said, I ain't going to get hung up with you in the weeds. The greatest thing the law demands, the greatest commandment the law has laid down, the law demands absolute love. I may pick up on this tonight if God will help me. Some of y'all think you're the kings and queens of loving people. According to the law, it is such a high demand, you'll never meet. Take the most loving person among us. In your flesh, you cannot meet that demand. Don't raise your hand. Anybody here dare claim you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And have done that every day of your life? Anybody here want to lay claim and say, I love my neighbor as myself, and I always have and I always will? A lot of heads hung low. You know why? Amen. Some of y'all know your Bible too well. You know we fail in those things. And yet the law demands absolute love. Can I say you need not look past Calvary's Hill? See Christ dying with absolute love. It was love for His Father that compelled Him to endure the cross and despising the shame. Love for His Father and His Father's will. Absolute love. Yet when we was unlovely and we was unholy and unrighteous, Christ's love was displayed toward you and I, loving His neighbor as He loved Himself, loving you and I more than He loved His own mortal body, laid down His life, satisfying the demands that the law demanded, absolute love. Today, we love Him because He first loved us. And we love one another because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart as a result of putting our faith in what Christ did when He died. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching. That's the best preaching I've heard all morning long. Why did Christ die? Christ died to satisfy the demands of the law.